I tend to think of preaching as like preparing a meal. And some Sundays I hope it might be as good as a decent lasagna. And other times it might be mac and cheese out of a box. The hope always, or peanut butter and jelly, the hope always is that it will be nourishing in some way. So today I had, this week I prepared some side dishes, and then I had some really good takeout at the end of the week. So I'm giving you a mix of that today. I'll try to cue you when and what is what. I love the story of Nicodemus. I love his honesty. I love the fact that he's not sure what he wants or what he's willing to do, but he's going to go for it and try to seek it out. Now, he's a little embarrassed to be seen with Jesus because he's a leader of the Pharisees, which the Gospels make very clear to us are the enemies in our story, or at least on the other side. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night reminds me of the story of May 1970 when President Nixon snuck out of the White House to go down to the Lincoln Memorial about 4 a.m, freaking the Secret Service out, and he met with war protesters. That wasn't his intent, but he ended up having a conversation with them. It's kind of like if we imagined, as we hear about the headlines of political division, if one side of the aisle crossed over the cover night to go talk to the other side of the aisle and try to find out what the real truth was about. That's kind of the dynamic going on with Nicodemus here. And he, like many of us here in this congregation, like many of us in the Boston area, he is a very smart guy. And he's got his head full of all sorts of good stuff. He has studied, he knows the law, he grew up in that tradition. He's also got plenty of room for fear and anxiety and doubt in that head of his. And Jesus is not really playing the same game with him as he comes with his questions. Jesus says, like a Zen master teacher, he asks him questions. Last week, Christine said that in the Gospels, Jesus asks 183 questions to people, and less than 10% of the time does he answer directly. He wants us to think. He wants us to figure it out. He wants us to ingest and think about the question itself. Jesus, instead of giving him a direct answer of what he needs to inherit eternal life, gets him to focus on the Spirit, the wind blowing where it will. He doesn't say this directly, but I think he's trying to get Jesus to focus on his breath. I mean, trying to get Nicodemus to focus on his breath as well. It's the same word in the Greek for all three of those English words, wind, breath, spirit. Sometimes the best way I know to tap into the Spirit is just to stop ourselves and take a deep breath. Can you just do that a moment with me? Just take a deep breath. Sometimes I start our prayers with one big breath for the Creator who gave us life. One big breath for Jesus, who breathed on this earth just like you and I do. And another big breath for the Holy Spirit, who lives and breathes among us still. Nicodemus is confused about what it means to be born anew, born again, born from above. I imagine if any of us went to Jesus and had this same conversation, we'd be also like, what do you exactly mean by born again? I'm curious how many of you are comfortable with that term, born again. How many of you are uncomfortable with that term, born again? Yeah, that's what I thought. It's been used by some of our evangelical sisters and brothers in a way of the way that it was meant in the text, but we're not sure of what all we're signing up for when we say born again. And Nicodemus is confused and stumped because he knows what it means to be born of the water. And 2,000 years later, we even have more of a sense of that, what it means for cells to come together and expand in the womb and create this new living being, just like the precious little ones we have over there in our playground, and what it means to grow in that way. But while science has spent some time figuring out what it means, the development of the psyche, which is the ancient word for soul, I haven't read a lot about science work on what it means to actually connect with the Spirit. Unless it's about neuroscience and how that connecting with the Spirit actually calms us down, which we'll be talking about in a few weeks. So it's a little bit of a confusing passage because there's a lot that's going on in it, and this is where I went for some takeout. It's from an article that one of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, published about 27 years ago in the Christian Century. Maybe it's like frozen takeout that I got out of the freezer. It's pretty good stuff, though, as hers usually is. And it goes this way. To try to understand this story, she tells a little parable. Once upon a time, there was a woman who really wanted to know the meaning of life. She was desperate to understand this question, and so she studied as much as she could history and philosophy and religion and science. And she was never, even though she got really smart, she was never quite satisfied with any of the answers she got. So then she started talking to a bunch of other smart people, having great conversations, really lively about the meaning of life. And yet, no two of them could actually agree on what the answer was. So she decided to put all her stuff in storage and travel the world. And she went to South America, and she went to the villages of Africa, and she went to India and the Far East, to the great monasteries and convents of Europe and lamaseries of Asia. And still, she wasn't quite satisfied that she got her answer. People started telling her, there is a man you can go to who will tell you the meaning of life, but they didn't know where he lived. But then one day she was in the Himalayas, and they said, actually, yes, we do know where he is. He's in a hut up clinging to the mountain just below the tree line. So she went up there during a very cold, windy day. Her hands were so frozen when she got there, she could barely knock at the door. And when she did, this very serene, calm, quiet older man opened the door, and he said, yes? And she said, I've come from clear across the world to find out what is the meaning of life. He said, why don't you come in and have some tea? She said, no. I mean, no thank you. I haven't come for tea. I've come to understand the meaning of life. He said, we'll have some tea. So he brings her into his warmed up hut. He starts to brew some tea, and she starts telling about her experiences, all the things she'd learned, all the interesting people she'd met, all the places she'd visited, and that she's still searching for the answer to the meaning of life. And he put a very fragile little teacup in her hand, and as she held it, she kept talking, and she didn't notice when the teacup got full. So he just kept pouring, and it spilled out and scalded her hands. And she said, stop, what are you doing? She said, you can't do that, my cup is full. And he said, exactly. He said, your cup is so full that I can't share with you anything right now. Come back when it's empty, and we'll talk. Several thousand miles to the west, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with the same kind of questions. They didn't have tea, but it was a similar kind of encounter. Jesus poured the water and it spilled on the floor because Nicodemus already had gallons of answers. What he needed was a drop of experience, a drop of what it meant to be born anew, to be born again, to connect with the Spirit. And Nicodemus protested that he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said to him, as we heard in the message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, if I tell you things that are as plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? And part of the problem is perhaps this concept of belief. What Jesus meant when he said believe and what Nicodemus understood. We still have the same problem in English today. On one level, to believe someone is to believe what they tell you, right? So if someone says, I have hiked this rock face, and they show you a picture of it, you can say, I believe, right? And it is something you assent to intellectually, but it doesn't necessarily do anything to change your life. But if they take you out to go hiking, and they fasten the harnesses on your vest and make sure the rope is taut and put it through the carabiner around their waist, and they say, it's going to be okay, believe me. That's a different experience, right? Because now you have stepped in to something different. You are putting your life on the line with this person. And the answer isn't really, I believe you. The answer is really more, I believe in you. I trust you. I think you may be taking me someplace. I have confidence that you're on my side. This level of belief is much more visceral than intellectual assent, because you're actually in a relationship with the person you're talking to and in this belief. And Nicodemus was perhaps halfway there, because he came by night, he had intention, but he really needed to look this Jesus guy in the eyes, he really needed to shake his hand, he really needed to have a sense of his presence and understand what he was about before he could give his life to it. He wanted the teacher to say something that would maybe take away his doubts, but Jesus wasn't going to cooperate and play that game. Believe in me. That was Jesus' dare to Nicodemus. Turn your cup upside down. Turn your heart inside out. Open up your mind, your trust, your life experience. Step into the air and ride the wind and be born anew. Be born from above. How does this happen? Nicodemus wants to know, which might be our question as well. And Barbara Brown Taylor says Nicodemus might be our patron saint for the doubt in that moment. He's like some of us who look up at the mountain and aren't sure we can do this. And Jesus, as we come here again and again to read about and to learn about, says, put your hand here, put your foot here, move your other foot up here, take a step, don't sweat the little ones, save your energy for the big ones. And when we get to a new place, we'll take out our thermoses and have a cup of tea. I believe that's what we do each time we come here, each time we sink into the prayers, into the music, when we let it touch ourselves, when we open ourselves up and try to leave our lists and worries behind just for a moment so that we can tap into God. And hopefully when we can do it on our own, tapping into God in whatever ways we do throughout the week, not just the days we're here in church. This is what it means to connect with the Spirit. This is what it means to agree to be born anew, born again, over and over, to believe in someone we can trust and follow and live our lives. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Emily Reed, and it's such a joy to be with you here this morning. I was thinking this morning that this is definitely one of my tap into God places. And I come to worship here and to be in fellowship with all of you every week because it really helps me make sure that throughout the rest of the week, I'm tapping into God too. I am coming back with a final invitation to you to join us for the Fall Fellowship Weekend. I think a few weeks ago now, we shared some stories from many members about what this fellowship weekend has meant to individuals over the many years that our church has engaged in this ritual together. And this is an invitation for you to come and find out what it means for you this year. This is a weekend that is truly open to everyone and in whatever way works best for you. We will be going to Aldersgate in Rhode Island for Indigenous Peoples Weekend, gathering together from Friday evening through worship on Sunday, and you can come for any part of that. Dive right in and come for the whole part if you'd like to. Come down for just part of the day on Saturday. Just come and join us for worship on Sunday morning. I promise it will be a beautiful time to engage with these young, excited ones, to engage with new folks that are part of the UP community, to engage with folks that you might have known for many, many years. There's information in the bulletin today, and we really do have to share a final count tomorrow. So give some consideration to how you can participate and plan to be there. Now is the time in our worship where we offer our gifts to God and to this community. There's information about doing that in your order of worship, and our ushers will also now be visiting us in the pews, so we can do it right here as well. If you are joining us online, there's information online as well. If you are visiting, I should have to remember, if you're visiting us today, please know that your presence here with us is gift enough, and let the offering plates pass you by. Thank you so much.